Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Put a marker in Romans chapter 8. And I can't get away in my thinking from this passage right here on mortification. Two services ago, I talked about, I think the title of that one was Beware of Covetousness. And then the last one was titled Mortify Covetousness. I remember I shared with you the vision of the flame, you know, and how I knew that this message had greatly reduced covetousness in me. I know how I used to be. Every decision I made was about money one way or the other. And I just coveted all kinds of stuff, you know. And there was a time when my whole life was about the big car, big house in the right part of town, big cars and tailor-made suits I know what it is to live a life of covetousness, and I kind of feel like the guy in Romans 7, you know, he says, I wouldn't even have known it was wrong unless God, your law said, don't do it. I wanted everything. And then, started attending here and doing the message. And I shared with you how the Lord, through that process, has changed my heart motivations. I can't be moved by money anymore, at least not the level of money that I'm being... Not the level of money that's available at this moment. But see, now the question is, what would happen? What would happen, see, if right now I'm not being bombarded with millions? What would happen, see? And so the question, I was asking that myself in one of the services, and I said, well, I know covetousness is greatly reduced in me. I don't know if it's dead. And then the Lord, remember I shared that vision with you last time about the little flame? You know, just a little flame. What difference does it make if you've got a campfire going, a big old campfire, or you've got a little flame the size of a candle? You know, in that vision, I saw a gallon of gasoline being poured on each one at the same time. And the results were identical. See, money is the fuel that covetousness burns. And I know enough about... From my engineering days, I know it's the vapor that really burns. It's not the gas, it's the vapor. Well, once that process starts, it's going to consume every molecule of gas before that fire ends. Well, this is why you can have really good men that love God, men or women, and serve God, and accomplish things for God until their ministry reaches a certain level. And if it gets big enough, then the temptation gets big enough. They may have served God for 20 years. And all of a sudden, you'll see in the paper where another one's run off with the secretary, you know. Or maybe run off with the money. Run off with the secretary and the money. You know, you read about it all the time. So what's the lesson that the Holy Spirit was showing me personally and I'm sharing with you is, he says, I didn't say to wound covetousness. I said to mortify it. Brother Gary, what does mortify mean? Well, I'll refer you back to Brother Dave. In my early days here at the prayer center, he said, now, if you spend a night in a mortuary being prepared by a mortician, tomorrow your body will be mortified. And you won't sin anymore. You just won't sin anymore. And that's really what it is. It's put it to death completely. Like a dead body doesn't sin. It just doesn't sin. Well, I thought I was through with that on the last message. And then tonight he says, you know, there's more in that verse than just covetousness. Just mortify covetousness. So let's start in Colossians 3 again. And really this is a very parallel passage to Ephesians that we spent so much time in where we're seated at the right hand of God, and we were quickened together with Him, raised together with Him, seated together with Him. We spent a lot of time, almost a year, in that book of Ephesians. This passage would be like a parallel passage. He's really talking about the same thing. It's worded a little different way. Colossians 3 says, well, if you then be risen with Christ, how many of you are? If you're not, you're not born again. Because really, when you receive Christ, from God's point of view, when Christ died, Adam died. You were part of a dead species. And the day you received Christ, He quickened that dead spirit from death to life. And you have been raised up, raised from the dead just like him. Actually, one time, I remember when Jim Martin called me one time. He's more of a Greek scholar than I am. And he was studying in Ephesians 2, where it says we were quickened together with him and raised up together with him. Raised up together. He was studying it in the Greek, you know. And we normally think, well, we know that Christ was quickened about 2,000 years ago, you know. And he was raised. He came out of the tomb in our minds 2,000 years ago. And so if I was raised up together, then my natural thinking is, well, I was raised up 1,980 years later. You know, 'cause I was born again in 1980. He says that's not what the Greek says. He says the Greek language there says when we were raised up together with him, it's saying when he came out of the tomb, we came out of the tomb with him. My goodness. See, God lives outside of time. We don't. We have a hard time with these things. We tend to think linear. Well, the truth of the matter is we've been quickened. If it says here, if then you be risen with Christ. Well, if you're born again, that's you. You've been raised up with him. Well, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and you could put their mind, set your mind, think on. Affection's not totally wrong. You know, people think about things that they like, you know. Well, but set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Now, he's talking about the old you. He's talking about the part of you that died in Adam. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, here's our verse. Wound severely. No. It doesn't say wound severely, Gary. It says mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify your what? Your members. I want to tell you again, to be tempted is not sin. Galatians will tell you this war isn't going to really be over between the new creation, the spirit part of you, and your flesh. It's not going to be over until you get a new body. It says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. These two things do not agree. And it's a war, and it lays out for you the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the spirit. Those things are not compatible. It's going to be at war. So to be tempted, Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So being tempted, if that sin, now let's put it another way, I want to get real. If the urge is still there, just cause the urge is there, that's not sin. Now, I can tell you from experience. Can you tell I've been on the planet a little while? Okay. I used to smoke cigarettes. Didn't see how I could live without cigarettes. I mean, if I didn't have my nicotine, I'm telling you. One time I tried to quit years before I knew the mortification message. Just tried to quit in my own strength. And on the seventh day, one of my own daughters bought me a pack of cigarettes. Says, nobody can live with you. Please, please smoke. You know. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And when I finally did quit, and I've shared that many times, what happened, I kept praying. See, that's the secret. Keep on doing those things that are building up your spirit and putting that enforcing that position of death. I did a year's worth of series fasting right before I did that. I wasn't really doing it for that, but it still helped. And the Lord told me I didn't even connect the two till he did. But a vision that he gave me, the emotions that came with that vision were stronger than the emotions that came with the withdrawals. So I remember the day that I quit. I quit on a certain day. I never had another cigarette after that. You talk about tempted, going through the withdrawals. You talk about wanting it. I mean, I'd walk down the sidewalk. Somebody'd walk by smoking. I'd want to turn around and follow them. Everything in me wanted that. you're flying on airplanes, you know. And they, at that time, they still had smoking areas, you know, smoke rooms where you could go. You want to go in there and pay somebody a dollar for one cigarette. Or just go in there and just breathe the air. Now, see, the reason I'm saying that, look, at that time, the temptation, let's talk about our members, the part of me that really wanted to do that, the temptation was still there, strong. Now it's been years later. I can't stand to be around that smell now. I can't imagine that I ever did that. Nothing in me wants to do it anymore. Now, the thing of it is, I know I'm not sinning now. There's no temptation. The truth of it is, I wasn't sinning the day that I quit, the day after I quit, when the temptation was really strong. See, look what it says. It says, mortify your members. It's talking about the very act here. Now, there is a transformation, and that's what I'm talking about. There is a transformation to where you don't even want it. Let's just go with Dave. You can't beat his, when he's talking about love, trying to act in more love, trying to operate in more love. But he says really the key is you can't help. It's not hard to love when that's what you are. Well, it's not hard for me to be free now that I'm free. But there was a war. I made my members stop. I mortified my members while the temptation was there. Now, if you keep going on, even the, you know, my Bible says Christ hates iniquity. There's some iniquity I hate. There's other iniquity I'm kind of chummy with. And there's other things that I go, you mean that sin? Oh, anyway. What? Like the guy in Romans 7, what? Not really. Okay. What I'm saying is, the first step is what it's saying here. Mortify, therefore, your members. That's what we're talking about tonight. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Okay, hopefully, you know, now when it says fornication here, it's actually talking about both. It's talking about any kind of sex. When I say both, I mean adultery and premarital sex or marriage. It's actually talking about any kind of sex outside of the bonds of marriage, okay? Uncleanness, you can just put all kinds of, it just depends on whose commentary you read, but there is just all kinds of things that go along with uncleanness, which is not our purpose tonight is not to Greekize all of this. Inordinate affection, this is a word everybody uses, evil concupiscence, and then lastly, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Well, rather than look up all these different Greek words, I went and got the Amplified Bible this time on this passage. And I'm going to read quite a ways because this really reads good. It's where we can understand this, what he's really talking about. So starting in Colossians 3:5 out of the Amplified, it says, so kill. Can you understand that? Mortify. Kill it. Kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members. Those animal impulses, and that's pretty good, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. Sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. For that is idolatry. And they define idolatry here as the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience. Those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, among whom you once walked when you were living in and addicted to such practices. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things. Anger. I mean, this up here is one level, the way I read it. Sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and covetousness. That's one level, okay? Here he says, it's like it's going further. He says, anger, rage, bad feeling toward others, curses and slander, and foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another. For you have stripped off the old, unregenerate self with its evil practices. And you have clothed yourselves. Does this sound like anything out of Ephesians to you? You know, putting away the old man, putting on the new man. What was the bridge in between? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. You have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of Him who created it. In other words, He created your spirit from the get-go. In righteousness and true holiness. Remember that from Ephesians 4? In righteousness and true holiness. But now the manifestation, what we're doing is bringing that which He created righteous and holy to let that new nature work through our soul. Your soul is somewhat like the promised land. Have you noticed there be giants there? There are giants in the land, you know. Hurt and anger and wounds and greed. And that's where all this stuff really lives, you know. You know, you don't really covet with your little finger. Where does that come from? Somewhere in the soul, isn't that right? Jealousy in the soul. You don't have, you're not, I'm jealous at you with my little finger. No, you're not. It's in the soul. Well, it's very much like Israel coming in to take the land. Well, that new nature has come to possess your soul. Okay? And Mark Jenkins did an excellent message a week or two ago about when they came into the promised land, they conquered a lot of cities, they did a lot of things, but they didn't completely drive out the enemy out of the land. And the Lord warned them. He said, look, if you don't, everything you let live, that's not of me. Everything that's from the old, that was there before, the type and shadow, everything that is earthy, everything that is from the first man, Adam, covetousness, greed, sexual vice, impurity, any of that you let live, it's going to vex you. It's going to be a thorn in your side. It's going to give you trouble. See, and ministers find that out, you know. You may get along fine at a certain level, but, you know, what's that old saying? New level, new devil. You get to a certain level of fame and fortune and goes on for years, and all of a sudden, an ite in your land, something you let live that should have been put to death, something that should have been mortified, put to death. Like, I still see Samuel, the prophet Samuel, hewing Agag to pieces with the sword. Boy, there you go. That's mortification. Nothing but pieces left, you know. Right. So what we're after here, now the question is how do you do that? We're going to get to that before this lesson's over. How? See? So reading verse 10 again in the Amplified, you have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of Him who created it. We're being transformed to that same image, is what he's saying. As we behold Christ in the mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. It's a process, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. Well, in this new creation, verse 11, in this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There's no room for, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor really difference between nations, whether alien barbarians or Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. Well, that's... here we go again. You're a new species. You may live in America, but if you got born again in Greece, or you got born again in Slovakia, or you got born again, you know, somewhere else, you're still a Christian. You're a Christian first, and in that nation second, you know. Where's our citizenship? In heaven. See? And we're supposed to obey the laws of the land, and I intend to do that until the laws disobey God. Then I'm not going to obey those laws. Should we obey God or man? I'm going to obey God. As long as my nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And our fathers founded this nation on godly principles. And God has blessed it. But it seems like our nation now is hell-bent. That's a good choice of words. Hell-bent on changing that foundation. America needs revival. America needs us not to wimp out. Keep pressing in. See the true and living God. Well, we could go on. Let's read a little bit more here. I want to leave time for the how. Verse 12, clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling. How about this? A lowly opinion of yourselves. Humility. Gentle ways and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. And let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ, one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. I'll tell you right now something I've learned. The root of unholiness is unthankfulness. If you didn't write that down, you ought to. The root of unholiness is unthankfulness. Not appreciating what Christ has done for you. Not understanding the price that He paid. And if you do understand it, not appreciating it. We'll finish with this verse. It says, let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with His grace in your hearts. Now be turning over to Romans 8. We're going to talk about the how. As you turn there, let me remind you from John 15 that we talked about last time. John 15 is the one where He says, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you're going to be cut off like a branch. Cast forth, men gather up those branches, and they're burned. He couldn't paint much of a clearer picture. What He was really talking about there was not fellowship. He was talking about warning them, and again, I went into great detail on the last service about this. This is the same warning that the whole letter of Hebrews is about. Great pressure. After Jesus went to be with the Father, great pressure came on all the disciples to turn back from Christ and go back to the law of Moses. And some of them were even stoned. You know, Paul held the coat while they stoned Stephen to death, you know, for his testimony of Christ, and he wasn't the only one. So great pressure, and He was warning them ahead of time, you've got to abide in me. Do not allow yourself to be cut off from the vine. And I'll remind you again of my grandfather's farm. He had those grape vines. I've watched him prune those unfruitful vines. I've watched him. He'd cut those vines off and throw them over on the pile. And once that branch is cut from the vine, there is no life in it. He was warning them, if the pressure comes and you turn your back on me as your Savior and you go back to trusting the law, or He could say anything else to save you, you have been cut off from the vine. In that same passage, He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I'll tell you again, I don't care how many preachers are out there preaching, there's two different covenants, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. The Jew needs Jesus just like the Gentile needs Jesus. They're all in Adam and they're all lost. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I want to talk about the other part of that, because you know we're not going to turn to it because we're going to be out of time. He also said, now you can abide in me, and if you do abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to bear fruit. Then he says, now my Father's the husbandman. And if you do bear fruit, now get this, he is going to prune you. He's going to prune you so you bear more fruit. If you write in your Bible there later in John 15 when you're reading that, you might write out in the margin, prune. He's going to mortify some things. He's going to cut off things. That's not fruit bearing, see. He's going to cut it off. You know? Again, I'm back to my cigarette things. We ministered as smokers, Sue and I both. I think Sue and I, by ourselves, we kept the Febreze company in business by ourselves for a few years because, boy, we bought it by the case. I mean, we were trying to quit. We didn't know how to quit. God was using us. We saw miracles happen when we'd pray. We didn't flaunt it, you know. We weren't trying to be hypocritical either. I mean, everybody knew where we went. So it was difficult. We didn't know what to do. But Dave kept telling us, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults. If you just don't know how to get free of it yet, just keep doing the things. And he was specifically talking about praying in tongues and fasting and the message. Just doing all of those things that will eventually one day bring you to the point where you can walk free. Well, that's exactly what we were doing. And eventually, that vision that I had was exactly, I guess we are going to have to go to John 15. Stay in Romans. Let me just show you that one verse. Because that vision was exactly that verse. John 15, verse 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But now the second part, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. You could say prunes it. You could say cuts it off. You could say mortifies it. If you cut off a branch from the vine, you killed it. Got that? He purges it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. That is exactly what happened in that vision. In New York, we were ministering up there. We'd already done a service, come back to the motel. Sue had gone to bed. I was up just praying for a little while by myself. And I had that vision. And the Lord, basically the essence of it was this. Because I was still smoking, you know. And he said to me, he says, you know that you're doing work for me. You're going to come to heaven. You're going to have a reward. He says, but when you get here, if you don't deal with this in your flesh, when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain. And I'm going to have to show you all of the things that it was my will for you to do on planet Earth, where I never could send you, because they just wouldn't listen to anything you have to say if you haven't dealt with that thing in the flesh. And I knew he was talking about the cigarette smoking. When he drew back that curtain and said that, these emotions came into me that I could not bear for that day to ever come. And I knew what he was talking about because we were then getting invitations to start traveling overseas. I found out once I got there. Now, some countries, it doesn't matter. Some other countries, I mean, they may have wine with every meal and do all kinds of other things. But, boy, if you smoke, you just can't be saved. It's just there. They won't listen to anything you have to say. I didn't know that then, but I found out later. Well, sure enough, see, he was wanting, we were bearing fruit at a certain level where he could use us, but now he's wanting to take us into a bigger field overseas and bear more fruit. So he's dealing with me in the spirit to cut off that limb that needed to be cut off. It wasn't, it's hindering the fruit. It's hindering the harvest. Well, all I got to tell you, that night was the last night I ever smoked. I never smoked another one. Was it hard? Oh, my God, it was hard. See, that night, though, my members got mortified. I didn't let my fingers, my lips, nothing, no part of me from that point on ever had another one. But boy, did I want it. Now, it took a while. How long, Brother Gary? About a year and a half. The first day I ever remember went going a whole day and never even think, you know, never having a urge. About a year and a half had gone by. Got to remember, I'd been a 3-pack-a-day smoker for 42 years. Okay. And quit. Bam. It was tough. Now, that's why when I read this, mortify your members, I know what it's talking about. He's talking about come to the place where you stop it. Is that clear enough? It may be hard as the dickens. It reminds me of Jesus saying, now, he never wants you to cut off your own hand, but he was saying, look, it feels like that. If your hand is causing you to offend, cut it off. If your eye is causing you to offend, gouge it out. Does he really want you to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand? No, but it may feel like you're doing that. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know? But sure enough, it allowed us to bear more fruit. After that event, went to Africa, went to Poland, went to South Korea and preached the gospel for 6 years. All kinds of miracles, all people saved, people healed, baptized. None of that would have happened. Well, how do you do it, Brother Gary? How do you? It's just willpower. Is that right? No. If willpower would work, the law would have worked. That's the whole deal in Romans 7. There's the poor guy who's been given the law, but he's not yet been born again. He's been given God's law, and with his mind, he says, I agree. God, your law is holy and pure and righteous. I want to keep it, so I'm setting myself. I will not do it anymore. I'm not going to do that. And this other thing, I am going to do that. And then after a little while, well, that thing I didn't want to do, better kill another sheep. I did it. And that thing I said I was going to do, you know, I never did do that. And he's, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 8 is where we come into the born again man. Finally. Because see, if soul power alone could do it, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Man could have kept it by the law. You've got to have a different spirit now. Now go to Romans 8 and I'll show you. We're told exactly how you mortify the flesh. It's not through willpower, although willpower is involved. Start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, this is Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But now here it is. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Now, that's talking precisely the same thing as Colossians 3:5, where it says there, mortify your members. Here he's saying mortify the deeds, not the temptation at this point, the deeds of the body. You shall live. Now, in the King James, it has a capital S there, like it's indicating that's the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. Dave taught eloquently through this. If you don't understand that, get his series on the Born Again Trail, and you'll understand it. But I can show it to you real easy if you just think about it for a minute. If this is talking about your flesh going up in a war against God the Holy Spirit, your flesh, God the Holy Spirit, that's going to be the shortest war on record. No, this whole chapter is talking about how the new nature, that new regenerated spirit that he put on the inside of you finally has brought the solution to the dilemma that the man in chapter 7 did not have. He wanted to keep it through the energy of his soul and he couldn't do it. So, but why? Because he had a sin nature. He had a nature that agreed with the very sin. So God says, the only answer for this, I have to put a new spirit on the inside of you, one that is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. And finally, you can rise up as a child of God and say no. And at that moment, your soul may be going, bet me, I'll make your life a living hell if you don't give me that cigarette. And it did. Oh, it was still tough. But see, through the Spirit. Now, later on down here, in fact, it's verse 26, when it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Also, in addition to what? In addition to this new nature. In addition, I mean, really, the new nature alone gives you the power to walk free from sin. And how we know that for sure is looking at Jesus. Because He wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost till He was about 30 years old. Yet from the birth to 30 years, He lived sin-free by the power of the nature of God on the inside of Him alone. I have not found it to be so easy for Gary. I'm real happy about this Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This should be the, in verse 26, it is talking about the Holy Spirit. He has come also to help me against these infirmities, these weaknesses, these things that keep defeating me. Well, how does He help? Have you ever heard of a verse in Jude? Jude, it's chapter 1. Jude 20. Beloved, building yourselves. Who? Building who? That's the real you. That's the real you. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, this is the where David starts talking about the classrooms of the Holy Spirit. There's a new creature on the inside of each and every one of us, but it's very much, it has the potential, the image that's stamped on that new creature is Jesus Himself. But it's first, like Smith Wigglesworth used to say, they used to ask him all the time, what is the secret to great faith? And his answer always befuddled him. I like befuddled, that's a good word. He'd always get the same answer. He said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. He's talking about when Christ starts coming to maturity on the inside of you. That is the secret of faith. When your motivations and who you are starts lining up with who He is. That's when great faith starts really happening. It doesn't come overnight. There's nothing you can do to make that corn seed go to maturity the next day. It has to be nurtured. It has to be watered. It has to have a time process. There is growth involved. But steady. It says the farmer, he tends it day and night. He doesn't know how it's really happening, but it happens. And in one day, you have the full corn, the full ear in the corn. You know, you got the full harvest has come. Boy, that's a great day. But how do you do it? How do you mortify the deeds of the body? You're going to the right church. It's through the Spirit. It's through that new nature. See that, and praying in the Holy Ghost, I don't know if I ever would have had that vision, the one I'm talking about in New York, where He talked to me. I don't know if I ever would have had that had I not continued praying in the Holy Ghost and seeking Him. Also, just so He told, I didn't even connect it up. He did later. He says, you've probably forgotten about, well, because what happened, it was working. I quit. I'd quit 1,000 times before. Well, maybe, okay, 780. I don't know, a whole lot of times before. I don't know, I'm guessing. A lot of times before, and it never did work. And I'm making it after, you know, I'm making it day by day by day. Haven't had one. It's hard as all get out, but I'm making it. And I'm going, I don't understand how I'm making it this time. Well, it was two things. One, that vision, the emotions that I'd have every time I'd think about lighting up another smoke, the emotions, I'd see that again where He draws back that curtain and the pain of having to stand before Him. The emotions was stronger than the urge for the cigarette. I'll just tell you, that's what it was. But then He added something I didn't even think about. He says, you forgot all about that year of series fasting that you did. Y'all know what series fasting is? Anyone not know what series fasting is? Just in case, series fasting. It's not like a 40-day fast. It's like you may fast one day and then eat the next day. Or you may fast 2 days and then eat the next 2 days. Or fast 3 days. And you can any arrangement like that you want. But the idea is you don't fast one day and fast again 3 months later. The idea is more constant pressure. Well, I did that for a year, but it really wasn't, I wasn't thinking about the cigarettes at the time. I was doing it really for Tommy Perez, wanting to get him out of the wheelchair. But see, it didn't matter what the motive was. It still had an effect on the flesh. And the Lord told me, he says, you forgot all about that series fasting you did for a year. He said that helped bring your flesh just one degree lower. Where this time, combined with that vision, he didn't say it this way, but Dave would say it, now your spirit is dancing. Where always the flesh before had won, this time your spirit is dancing. It was an agony, but it was dancing. My spirit wasn't. My soul was in agony, but anyway. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I didn't let the... You know how many times the devil just tried to drive me off from this church during those years? It isn't working. Look at you. You're still smoking. You smokestack. You're telling me you're worthless and not even saved. And, you know, who are you? And I'd go play Dave's tape again. He'll walk through hell with you. As long as you're not justifying it and saying it's okay. And you're doing those things that will one day result in your victory. He'll walk through hell with you. And boy, we are here to give our testimony, give our witness. And I'm so glad we kept on. I'm looking forward to the next thing. See, I'm excited that he's having us do this because if y'all have heard those prophecies, the day's coming when he's going to merge media with wealth, because it's got to be spread around the world, see? Well, now that he's talking with us, and even to get rid of the vestiges, the remainder, the ites of covetousness or sexual vice or impurity, whatever is in there, it's through the Spirit that we mortify those things. So it's praying in other tongues, building up your spirit, man. It's adding fasting, however you do it, series, 40 days, Daniel's fast, I don't care what you do, but keep pressure on it. And let's not just wound the limbs. Let's don't just smack them. Let's purge anything in us that's not bearing fruit so we can bear more fruit. Did y'all get anything out of that? Hallelujah.